the Brooklyn congregation, and those CDs are available for $20, all six sermons for $20. We're going to just lift one of them on today, and the one that we want to lift is the sixth of the series of six sermons. Let's look at Psalm 23, verse number 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's look at that sixth verse, if you don't mind. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm is the most familiar an oft-repeated passage in Holy Scripture. Yes, how often have I myself used it in ministering to those who have been hospitalized, intensive care unit, hanging in the balance between life and death? Invariably, I've taken note of how those who are in that balance, upon me having recited the 23rd Psalm, when I would get to that fourth verse where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And upon holding their hands, I have felt them with a different grip. I will fear no evil, affirming that all is well with where they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the 23rd Psalm. You will note very interestingly, and the first of that series of six sermons is given to the first three words of that first verse. David begins that 23rd Psalm by saying, the Lord is. The Lord. He did not say a Lord. A and are indefinite articles, which would suggest something otherwise. But David says, the Lord. The or the is a definite article. And so David wants us to know, first of all, that the one whom we speak of as the shepherd, are you praying with me here now? There is none other. He has no rival. There is no competition. There is no God like our God. The creator God is but one. He says, the Lord. Note, secondly, he speaks of our creator God as Lord. He could have said, God is my shepherd, but he says, Lord. Now, many of us in our churches and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we affirm God as God and we love Jesus our Christ, but we have not fully embraced him as Lord. Are you praying now? David says, the Lord. And the word Lord comes from a Hebrew term, kurios, which means master. He who is our shepherd is our master. Now, I the older I get in my ministry, the more less tolerant I am of foolishness and craziness in the church. And I've got to be very careful because I'm having some difficulty sometimes. Have you ever noticed persons come to the lectern and they give some remarks and they preface their remarks by saying, giving honor to God who's the head of my life and I hope he's the head of yours? That sounds good. But can I ask this question? Is he really the head of your life if you don't tithe? Now, somebody missed that again. Is he really the head of your life if you don't trust him to give back to him what you already owe him and then know that he's going to do more with the 90% than you can do with the whole 100%? He says, the Lord, he who is the master of your life, wants to be your shepherd. And then that word is so very, very significant. It's an inactive to be verb suggesting existentialism. So when David says the Lord, He wants you to know that he's a right now God. He's a right now provider. And he talks about the provisions and protection and promises of the Lord. I'd have you to know that he wants to be your Lord today. And he says, once you make him as your Lord, then you will have need for nothing. He said, because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And rather interestingly, and Pastor Chris does not come to me until I began really studying this, from verses 2 through 5, we find David listing 7 benefits of knowing the Lord as shepherd. All right. 2 through 5. He begins in verse 1 by saying, the Lord is. And then he gives us 7 benefits that are ours once we receive him as our shepherd. The first benefit is that, guess what? He says, you can lie down in green pastures in the midst of unrest and uncertainty. We need not be fretful nor fearful. We can rest our bodies, rest our minds, rest our emotions. David calls it green pastures. Benefit number 2, you can live beside still waters. May I say to you, whatever it is you may find yourself going through right now, it's really not as bad as you think it is. And whatever your circumstances are like, they are only temporary. 4 of the most significant words in the Christian vocabulary are, it came to pass. Circumstances will come, but they will pass. The late Reverend James Cleveland put it like this in song, this too shall pass. So calm down. Chill. Enjoy still waters. The third benefit is that the Lord as shepherd will restore your soul. Whatever sins you may have committed, you would want to know that upon sincerely confessing that sin or those sins, all sins are forgiven. John the beloved disciple said in 1 John 1:9 that if thou shalt confess thy sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, whom himself was a great sinner, knew that the Lord will restore your soul. And so he says to us that once you accept the Lord as your shepherd, he will not only forgive your sins, but he will forget your sins. A lot of folk are weighed down with sins committed in their past. They feel guilty because of something they've done in the past. And so David wants us to understand that anytime you are still weighed down with something in your past, you've already asked God to forgive you for it. It's about like paying your mortgage note or paying your rent or paying your electric and gas bill and still being worried about it. It doesn't make any sense to worry about bills you've already paid. You got other bills to pay. And so David says, you don't have to worry about your past, because when you confess your sins, God presses the delete button, forgiven. And then he empties the trash, forgotten. Benefit number 4, he will lead you in the path of righteousness for his namesake. And wherever he leads you, he will keep you. You do know that you're here because of the keeping grace of God. He will keep you where he has led you, but he does so not so much because of who you are, but he does so for his namesake. You see, when God makes you a promise, he puts his name on the line. And if he says, I will restore your soul, he has to honor his word. So he says, I will forgive you of your sins, and I will help you to enjoy green pastures and still waters. I'm going to do it for my name's sake. God said it, I believe it. I'm going to take God at his word because God cannot lie. He does so for his name's sake. The fifth promise is that you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear. Hallelujah. The valley of the shadow of death. Now, we oftentimes think of circumstances as being dark, dark circumstances. But once the shepherd is the Lord in your life, you must look upon your circumstances as not being dark, but those circumstances are but a shadow. And the shadow of a dog can't bite you. The shadow of a sword cannot harm you. So your circumstances are not really dark. They are but a shadow. And a shadow suggests that the light is still shining. So I don't care what you're going through in your life right now. You got to know it's but a shadow. And the light of God's countenance is still shining. That's the fifth benefit. The sixth benefit is that he will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Now when the Lord started revealing that one to me, I think that's in the sixth sermon. When he started revealing that to me, I just started leaping from joy in my preparation and meditation room. He said, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Because Reverend Bess, when I was not as mature in the faith that I am now, when people used to talk about me and say all kind of stuff about me, I used to say to God, I said, God, can't you do something to him? Come on, God. I'm trying to love everybody. I'm trying to do the best I can. Let them stomp the toe real hard. But then as I matured in the faith, my haters don't bother me anymore. In fact, I want my haters to do well. I want my haters to be able to see God elevating me in his favor. Because I got some witnesses in here who know that if you don't pay any attention to your haters, just step on God's elevator and watch God raise you up in his favor. And I let it tell you, if you can't stand me now, you just wait till God gets finished. Because David says he'll prepare a... He'll prepare a table. Note that preposition before. You see, the table is not spread after you have sat down. The table is spread before you sit down. You don't have to worry about your enemies. When the Lord is your shepherd, he'll prepare a table before you. And then there's a seventh benefit. Oh, how interesting. From 2 to 5. Look at this seventh benefit, the northeast location, if you don't mind. In the seventh benefit, he says he anoints. He gives you an anointing. You'd want to know that your anointing is associated with your assignment. It bothers me when I hear somebody singing real well, and then he's got anointing. He's got anointing. She's got the anointing. Got anointing. Yeah. Everybody ain't got an anointing. Because, see, you can't have an anointing up here singing the Lord's song and anointing, preaching God's word, anointing, praying, and then you raising the devil just as soon as you get down from whatever you're doing. Are you praying now? Because the anointing is the pouring of God's spirit upon you. You're going to raise the devil right after you got. You can't speak to somebody right after you got. You cussing somebody out right after you got. That ain't no anointing. You just got ability. But when you have anointing, you can tell the difference. Can any of you tell the difference when somebody has ability and when somebody has anointing? The anointing of God can take you places that the ability will never get you. And David says, once the Lord is your shepherd, he will anoint you. So he begins by saying the Lord is, and then from verses 2 through 5, he gives us 7 benefits. And then in verse 6, he concludes by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He begins, the Lord is, and he concludes by saying, surely. It would have been sufficient to say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We would have been perfectly fine with that if he just said, goodness, watch this, and mercy shall follow me. But David chooses to augment the declaration of his faith using the adverb surely. And see, the word surely denotes perfect confidence. He's not just saying goodness and mercy shall follow me. He's not just saying those seven benefits are ours, but he speaks through that adverb surely with perfect confidence. In other words, you can take it to the bank. It is absolutely certain. Let there be no doubt in your mind. When you receive the Lord as your shepherd, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Let's look at that if you don't mind. David says, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy are God's heaven-born attendants. It's one of the ways God watches over us. As believers in Jesus our Christ, we have the blessed assurance in knowing that God is always watching over us. Psalm 91:11 says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, who shall keep you in all of your ways. That's how God watches over us. You can't talk to them, you can't see them, but they're there watching over you all the time. Can I help you understand it from this perspective? Have you ever traveled on the interstate and passed by certain mile markers and exits and don't really remember having passed them? Have you ever drove into the driveway of your home after a long drive and not really remembering how you got there? The angels of the Lord were just watching over you. You could have lost your life in an automobile accident. It could have been fatal when your car was totally lost, but the angels were watching over you. That's why they sang this song all day. And all night, the angels keep watching over me. God is watching over us, and he has given heaven-born attendants goodness and mercy to follow us. Let me see if I can understand what he's saying when he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me. In 1999, my three seminary classmates and close friends, Reverend Stanley Walker of Tallahassee, Florida, Reverend Ronnie C. Beavers, Anniston, Alabama, and Reverend David Flowers, Whiteville, North Carolina, celebrated the 25th year of our friendship by visiting the Holy Land. So we had the opportunity to visit Holy Land, and so as I was preparing this series of sermons, vividly returning to my memory was the time that we spent just watching the shepherds and the sheep. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, take note of the shepherds and the sheep, because you will note that the shepherd is always out front leading the sheep, and behind each flock of sheep are two sheepdogs, protecting and providing security for the sheep. Let's see if we can understand what I'm saying there. The shepherd is out front. The sheepdogs are behind. The shepherd is out front leading. The sheepdogs are behind following. The shepherds are leading out front, and the sheepdogs are behind following. That's what David is drawing upon his experience as a shepherd boy when he says that the shepherd will be out front, the Lord is, and behind will be the heaven-born attendants, the watchdogs of God, goodness and mercy. Let's bring it home. Goodness. Whose goodness? God's goodness. Now, David is not saying that everything is good. He's not saying that every experience we have is for our good pleasure. David knows that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. So he's not saying that every experience is good. But what David wants us to understand is something what Paul picked up on in Romans 8:28. And he says, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Lord. David says, goodness and mercy shall follow you when the Lord is your shepherd. Paul says, goodness will be worked out of every experience you have if you love the Lord. And so what do we have here? We have goodness following. Now, for David to make this point of emphasis that goodness is behind us, always following us, as the shepherd is out front leading us, he remembers Joseph. And he remembers Joseph's experience. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his hateful and jealous brothers. That was a bad thing. He was picked up out of the pit by the Ishmaelites, sold into slavery in Egypt. That was a bad thing. Potiphar's wife tried to sexually seduce him. Her plans backfired, and Joseph ended up in jail. That was a bad thing. While in jail, he interpreted the dream of the baker, and the baker was supposed to remember him upon having been released from the jail. But the butler forgot all about Joseph, and that was a bad thing. But that's not how. Are y'all praying? The story ended because the Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph told the Pharaoh's dream, and he was elevated to the second highest position in the land of Egypt. In other words, goodness followed him. Can I call on Job? Richest man in the land of Oz. 7 sons and 3 daughters, all of them died at the same time and in the same place. That was a bad thing. He had servants that stood in every doorway, and his slightest desire was their most sacred command. That was a bad thing. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and they were all destroyed. That was a bad thing. His health went bad on him. He broke out with inflamed like sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He was afraid to fall asleep at night for fear he would not wake up the next morning. That was a... I think y'all with me here. He had 3 friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They were coming from afar, and Job thought they were coming to console and comfort him. But instead, they took the role of critics and began to pass judgment and condemn him. That was a... Job's wife was so overwhelmed with grief that she told Job, you ought to curse your God and die. That was a... But that's not how the story ended. For then the 42nd chapter, the 12th verse, it says that God blessed the latter days of Job than he did his former. He lived to be 140 years, saw 4 generations of his children. Goodness followed. Goodness followed him. Can I call on Jesus? They tried him in several unjust courts, placed a wooden cross upon his shoulder, drove him up Golgotha's hill to a place called Calvary, where they stretched him high and hung him wide, spat foul saliva in his face. A bad thing, a bad thing, a bad thing. Drove nails in his hands and his feet. A bad thing. He hung there and he died. Didn't he die? A bad thing. They took him down from the cross. Laid him in Joseph's tomb. Stayed there Friday night, all day Saturday, and all day Saturday night. But that's not how the story ends. On the 3rd day morning, he rose up with all power in his hands. Goodness. Are y'all feeling me out here? Goodness followed him. I've told you about Joseph. I told you about Job. I told you about Jesus. I wish I had time to tell you about Jackson and Johnson. All I'm trying to say is when the Lord is your shepherd, goodness will follow you. So I don't care what you're going through right now. You can encourage yourself and say to yourself, something good is going to come out of this. And my finances are under attack, but something good is going to come out of this.
I'm going through a battering and a bruising separation, but something good is going to come out of this. Sickness has come into my body, but something good is going to come out of this. My son or daughter acts as if he or she's out of control, but something good is going to come out of this, because surely, surely, goodness will follow me. You have to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ when you know him as shepherd. David says something good will follow you. So be encouraged. Turn to somebody and say, be encouraged. Something good is going to come out what you're going through. Then he says, not only is goodness following me, but mercy. Of all things, David says, mercy is following me. I don't know if you realize how much it means to know the mercy of God. When you don't get what you deserve. Let's be honest with ourselves. We haven't always been who we are right now. The old folk used to say, if justice had cried, cut them down, we'd be long since gone. But when justice cried, cut them down, God's mercy pleaded our case and told God to give him another chance. That's mercy. Now, we need mercy. Haven't you heard people talk about somebody got some skeletons in the closet? I want you to know that some folk got some live bodies in the closet. Skeletons suggest decomposition. Skeletons suggest time lapse. But live bodies have to do with last week. Or perhaps last night. We need God's mercy. You ought to praise God for his mercy. I thank God that every morning that we wake up, he gives us new mercies. No wonder David said his mercy endureth forever. And so I thank God that surely mercy. I'm going to hold on. Mercy is following me all the days of my life. And I like that three-letter inclusive word, all. God's goodness and God's mercy will follow me, Deacon Fire, all the days of my life. The good days and the not so good days, all the days of my life, prosperity days, days when I don't have a dime in my pocket, all pleasurable days, unpleasant days, all sick days and healthy days, all sunshiny days and rainy days, all disappointing days and delightful days, all the days of my life, my tender teens, my tireless 20s, my terrific 30s, my focused 40s, my fabulous 50s, my stylish 60s, my sacred 70s, my elegant 80s, and my noble 90s, all the days of my life. And I like the way David says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I want you to know that David is in the Old Testament talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. David is on the other side of Calvary, but he knew that God had to have a better place than what we're living in. So he projected himself in the future, and he says, all the days of my life I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where Paul comes along in 2 Corinthians 5:1 and picks up what David was talking about, because he was living on this side of Calvary. And you hear Paul saying, for we know that when this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, I have a building of God, a house not made by the hands of man, eternal in the heavens on high. I'm leaving you now, but I want you to know, Northeast, that I'm going to my grave believing that there's a heaven somewhere. I feel like our slave parents who says, up above my head, I hear music in the air. There's a heaven somewhere. And when you miss me from preaching down here and you can't find me nowhere, come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up to sweet heaven. I'll be somewhere, somewhere, somewhere around the throne of God, because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall